The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Jesus says, I am coming soon.
We light this candle as a sign of the coming light of Christ. Advent means coming. We are preparing ourselves for the days when the nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Let us walk in the light of the Lord.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Testament reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 61st chapter, beginning with verse 1. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, and he has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adores herself with jewels. For the earth brings forth its shouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson this day comes from the first letter to the church in Thessalonica. Listen for what the Spirit is saying to the church this day, and actually starting at chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Our gospel lesson is from the gospel according to John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 and 9 through 28. Listen for the word of God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, the sum of your word is truth. Let now our cry come before you and give us understanding according to your word. Amen. During any given Advent, the gospel reading for at least one of the four Sundays is dedicated to John the Baptist. This year, John was featured both last week and today. And in addition, at least one of the other remaining Sundays in Advent, the reading is always dedicated to Mary. Now, this distribution of the readings is fully appropriate. Among the things that we observe during this time in the church year is the end of the Old Covenant and the beginning of the New. So John is appropriately understood as the last of the Old Testament saints, a wild, fierce prophet, and Mary is understood as the first of the New Testament saints, the one who receives by the Spirit the gift of God's word into her. Now, the change being marked is not a revolution or an overthrowing of the old by the new, but as Jesus himself says, the fulfillment of the old, making it into what it was promised to be. It's a new way of worship, one that doesn't throw away the old, especially its demands for righteousness, but that now brings it forward and that gives us worship of a God that is no longer far off, but worship of a God in spirit and in truth. Thus, both John and Mary are essential to the story of salvation, the story of God becoming a man so that women and men might become one with God. John's wild prophecy, his calls to repentance are crucial. Without them and without that repentance, there is no openness in us as there was in Mary to receive the gift of God himself. On the other hand, without culminating in that openness, without looking forward to something, John's calls to repentance would lose their real meaning. They would become moralistic and ideological and perhaps even fanatical. And so it is that theme, the difference between looking forward and being a witness to what is to come, and moralism and ideology, that I want to mark as our theme this day on John the Baptist Sunday. So, on this Sunday, let us concentrate on John the Baptist. And as John preached a message of repentance, let us begin with a story of repentance. It is the story of a man who inherited a parrot. Now, the thing about inheriting parrots is that you don't really get to teach them to talk. They tend to come with a vocabulary fully formed. And this bird had quite a vocabulary. This was the rudest, most foul-mouthed fowl that anyone had ever heard. His poor owner was absolutely mortified every time that anyone came over. The bird would insult the owner and the guest, and in doing so, use language so inventive that it put most sailors to shame. Needless to say, this pretty much killed the owner's social life. Now, the owner knew that he had to do something about the parrot. So first he tried reasoning with it, and when that didn't work, he tried teaching it new words, and he tried positive reinforcement. He tried negative reinforcement, but it was all to no avail. Each new effort simply brought the ridicule of the bird back down on his head. And so the owner became frustrated and angry. He was at his wit's end as to what to do. And finally, in a fit of frustration and anger, the owner grabbed the bird roughly and threw him in the freezer. Now, of course, once he shut the door of the freezer, he could hear coming from the inside of the appliance a long and loud torrent of angry, abusive, and obscene words. But then, suddenly, everything became very quiet, and it stayed quiet. And finally, after a couple of minutes, the man opened the freezer and took the parrot out. And immediately, head down, the bird began humbly apologizing. "I have been a terrible parrot to you," he said. "I have been rude to you and I have been abusive. I have insulted your friends and ruined your social life. I have been intolerably obscene. And I am truly sorry for all that I have put you through. And I promise that I will never do it again. I promise to learn new words and to learn new ways if only you will forgive me and teach me the words that you would have me say." Well, needless to say, the owner was truly impressed and, of course, a bit shocked. But before he could ask what had caused the parrot's change of mind, the parrot came closer to him and said humbly, "Might, sir, I ask you a question?" "Well, of course," said the owner. "Well," the parrot queried, leaning in close to his owner and speaking very softly, "what did the turkey do?" Now, that is repentance of a sort, and it is the sort of repentance that we see from a lot of sorry politicians. Once they see the turkey, they get afraid and they are all sorry for things. I suspect that what we often think that is what John Baptist is asking for when he bursts on the scene, announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand and calling for true repentance. We assume that in asking for repentance, that he's sort of presenting a threat. Repentance is the response that one makes to a credible announcement, such as the parrot felt when standing next to the frozen turkey, that something's going to happen and it isn't going to be good unless things change. We take the call to repentance as a call to repent or else. Now, perhaps there's something of that in John, just as there was in the Old Testament prophets. Things are not going the way they should. If God's covenant has not exactly been forgotten, it still isn't going well for God's people, and things have gotten out of hand. God is not happy. Appropriately, the announcement thus comes that a time of reckoning is at hand, and it's time to change. One had better be ready, and being ready means getting your act together. But if there is something of this in John's announcement, John is about so much more than that, and that something more is what is most important in John. Like the Old Testament prophets, in the end, what John's message is about is God's promise to make something of the human race. John is not trying to scare people into good behavior so much as he is trying to announce that the kingdom of God is near at hand. And that announcement is good news. John is not announcing destruction, but the fulfillment of God's promise. He is telling the people what Isaiah had told them, that the one to come will bring good news to the oppressed, will bind up the brokenhearted, give liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, and comfort to all of those who mourn. And that's what the call to repentance is about. John is not telling folks to watch out or else. He's telling folks to make way for the fulfillment of these promises. Make the ground level. Clear the way for the kingdom. He's telling them how they need to welcome God's good news. He's telling them to get ready, and repentance is how you do it. Still, to modern ears, this call to repentance sounds annoying. Couldn't John just have told people the good news and avoided the call to repentance? No, because repentance is crucial. For the good news will not happen if everything stays the same. It isn't just frosting on present reality. Unless we make room for it and change our lives, captives will remain captives, and mourners will continue to mourn. For where else have these things come from if not from us? And moreover, unless we change, we will remain captives and prisoners, and we will continue, as the hymn says, to mourn in lonely exile here. But if we're willing to change and clear the way, then the light from on high will break upon us. Now, this notion of preparing the way for something that is yet to come is crucial to understanding John's message and to understanding our relation to God's good news. And it's crucial in this way. It is what distinguishes a message of hope from a message of moralism and ideology. John, in preaching repentance and the clearing of the way, is not trying to establish the kingdom. John is not trying to get people to buy his message. John is simply preparing the way. John is, as our gospel lesson this morning says, not the light, nor is his message the light. He's simply trying to bear witness to the light. And that distinction is important for us because we often fail to see that the message is always pointing us forward, that John is always pointing us forward. He's not trying to establish anything. He's not trying to civilize the uncivilized. He's not trying to reform morals so that we can have a better society. No, he is trying to plant. He is trying to get everybody to look ahead, because ahead, not now, is where all the action is. He's trying to bear witness to what is ahead and to what is beyond us. I have said this many times before, and I say it again. Christianity is not an ideology. Faith is therefore as much about how we believe as what we believe. It's not a plan for the best society. It's not even a set of principles to live by. It's not a method of crowd control. It is always about what God is doing and about what God is going to do, most especially in us. And if that is so, then it follows, as Monday follows Sunday, that what John says, even if he is a very great prophet, that he is not ever the full truth. And what you and I say is not ever the full truth. And we are not, and what we say is not, the way either. And we by ourselves certainly are not the light. Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And all that we can do is, like John, recognize that in what we say and in what we do, we are to bear witness to the light. We're not to capture it, we're not to enclose it, we're not to comprehend it. We instead are to be captured by it, we're to be excited by it, we're to be moved by it, we're to look forward to it. We are to live in its light. And in doing all of these things, we bear witness to what is above and to what is beyond us. Thus, we are always looking forward. And that's why Christian faith is always full of hope. And it's never a completed system of intellect or morals. And that's why we have to clear the way. God acts in the open heart, which is the faithful heart. There's a passage from the writings of the martyred Bishop of San Salvador, Oscar Romero, titled Prophets of a Future Not Our Own. And it expresses well what it is to be John the Baptist and what it means to hear his message. It is about what it means to live as people looking forward to the fulfillment of God's kingdom. And it goes like this. Romero says, "It helps now and then to step back and to take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it's beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. So this is what we are about. We plant seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. And this enables us to do something, and to do it very well. It may well be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for God's grace to enter and to do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future not our own." John the Baptist speaks to us. He tells us to clear the way so that God's kingdom may come in. But John also stands as a very important symbol of what all of us must be if we have Christian faith. For he stands as one who is a witness to a light that comes from somewhere else. He stands as one who hopes for a way, a truth, a life that is not his own. He, as we all must, bears witness. And in that bearing witness is his holiness, his participation in the life of God. And in bearing witness is our life in God. And in that is how we also move from John the Baptist to Mary. For it is in realizing that we are to bear witness that we also realize that what we are asked to do is, like Mary, simply to say, "Let it be with me according to your word." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your minds and hearts in the knowledge and love of God the Father and Christ the Son. And may the blessing of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.